The New Testament lesson is recorded in the Epistle to Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the word of God. But as for you, teach what befits sound doctrine. Should the older men be temperate, serious, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness? Should the older women likewise to be reverent in behavior, not to be slanderers or slaves to drink? They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, chaste, domestic, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be discredited. Likewise, urge the younger men to control themselves. Show yourself in all respects a model of good deeds, and in your teaching show integrity and gravity, and sound speech that cannot be censured, so that an opportunity, an opponent, may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say of us. Bid slaves to be submissive to their masters, and to give satisfaction in every respect. They are not to be refractory, nor to pilfer, but to show entire and true fidelity, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. May God bless us for this reading of His holy word.
If there is anything that the Bible teaches which is transparently clear and which ought to be made evident in our own lives as well, it is that what you believe affects what you do. It is true in society as a whole, and it's true in your personal life as an individual. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, has made it abundantly clear in the first chapter that in the place where he then was in Crete, there were grave problems. Grave problems with false doctrine and grave problems with evil practice, which is simply the other side of the old adage that sound doctrine is in order to holiness. That is, that the truth is meant to provoke holiness. That the reason we believe what is true is not simply that it is true in the abstract, but that the effect of believing what is true is to make people good and society is good. And so he says of the people at Crete in verse 16, they profess to know God. Verse 16 of the first chapter, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their deeds. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good deed. In other words, he agrees with James that the real test of one's profession is in the life, and that a person who says he believes one thing and does not evidence it in his life, in his practice, is simply not to be believed when he says he believes the truth. They profess to know God, that is their profession, but they don't really know him because they deny him by their deeds. There are two true things the Christian is called upon. He is called upon to believe the truth and to do the truth. We value orthodoxy, true belief, and we value orthopraxy, true practice. Now, our whole society is no different than any one of us in this regard. What it believes, it puts into practice sooner or later. We've been having the Schaefer film together with Babcock, and they have been dealing with areas of practice in our society having to do with the devaluation of human life. that is a result of wrong belief. The result of humanism and secularism. I had the privilege of hearing R.C. Sproul a couple days ago, and he mentioned this very area and gave a very useful definition of the word secularism, which I'll pass on to you free of charge. He was pointing out that although we use words like this so very frequently, often we cannot give a succinct definition of them. What is secularism, he said. And then he pointed out that in the Latin there are two words that are translated world. One of them is the root of the word secular. The other one is a space word, and it refers to the world as a place, mundus, if you want to know. The word that is the root of the word secular is a time word, and it means the present age. So to be secular means to be involved in the present age. Now, to be secular in that sense is entirely Christian, because the church has always believed, Christians have always believed, that we all had secular callings, that is, we all have things to do in this present age that God has equipped us for and called us to live in. But when you add the word, the ism, to the end of the word, then you have a philosophy. And so secularism is the belief, the philosophy, that the here and the now is all there is. You needn't worry about the future. There is no judgment. The past is gone. All that's left is here and now. You say, why bother with that philosophy? Because it affects everything from advertising tomorrow. I remind you of one of my least favorite ads, the beer commercial that you have to grab for all the gusto you can get. Why? Because today is only here today. Tomorrow, your opportunity for that kind of living may be gone. And in any case, there is no judgment, there is no God to answer to, so you grab for whatever you can get for yourself in the here and the now. That's secularism. And it's informed by the evolutionary model, which says that man came from nothing. He's merely a grown-up germ from the primeval ooze. And his destiny is black oblivion. There is no meaning in his beginning as a chance calculation of atoms. Nobody knows why he came or where he came from. There is no purpose or destiny to him. He returns to meaningless dust. Quite evident that someone with that background and someone with that future has no meaning here and now. But now is all you've got. Hence, human life has no real meaning. Hence, the fetus has no value any more than a wart on his mother's hand. Hence, life itself obtains its value only for the pleasure of the moment in the judgment of others. It affects old people as well as young. Our institutions are full of aged people who have become too big a burden or too great an embarrassment to their families and neighbors. And so they are warehoused out of sight and out of mind. I'm not saying that it's wrong to put someone who needs nursing care and it cannot be provided otherwise in a home. But if you go to these homes very much at all, you will find that there are plenty of people there who needn't be there. Plenty of people there whose families could afford to care for them otherwise. Plenty of people there whose families never come from one month to the next. In the eyes of their family and some in the eyes of the state, they are meaningless, valueless. And now we talk about when you pull the plug. When life, in the eyes of those who are responsible for it, loses value. And we become as bad as Nazi Germany. Now I suggest to you that it is only in the Christian view of life that the human person has meaning, and that human life has its value, its proper value, whether that human life be very young or very old, whether that human life be in a genius or an imbecile. For we are made in the image and likeness of the living and the triune God. True that that image is defiled and defaced and lost as far as its narrow respect is concerned, that we cannot please God, we cannot live holy lives, we are sunk and bound in sin, but nevertheless, we are made for communion with God. We have the capability of knowing God. We are moral creatures. We are not merely the highest in a chain of animals, but we are bearers of the image of God, reflectors of the glory of God. And He has made us but a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor and put all things under our feet, the sheep and the oxen and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all are under the feet of men. He has visited us with His Son and taken human nature and joined it with His own, so that Jesus Christ remains one person with two natures, one human, one divine, unmixed and inseparable forever. Our destiny is glory. We were made to stand in the presence of the living God, beholding the beauty of God, enjoying and obeying and worshiping Him in all eternity. Our beginning is glorious, our end is glorious, and everything in the middle has meaning in the plan and the purpose of the living God. And old people have meaning in the plan and the purpose of the living God. The apostle says to Titus, don't be like the people that preach, but rather you should teach what befits sound doctrine. You should instruct the church in all of its age groups that they each have particular responsibilities, they all have special missions, they all have purpose and meaning in the plan of God, and they are all to live in obedience to the Word of God in order to bring glory to God and honor to His Word. You are to bid the older men and the older women to behave as befits the gospel and is useful in the service of God. The older men, he says, are to be temperate, serious, sensible or self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. What does he mean? Well, in brief, comment on a couple of these at least. When he talks about being temperate, he means be moderate. You know the kind of old person who was a little bit grouchy when they were young. And when they got old, they were utterly sour and entirely grumpy and couldn't say a good word about anything. Now, that's exactly what he's referring to, which is that you shouldn't be. He is referring here obliquely as well to what he says to the women when he says they ought not to be given to strong drink and slaves to much wine. We are to be temperate, he says. You must be temperate. It's not abstaining utterly. You must be temperate in the use of alcohol. But he says that also as regards the tempers of our personality. We are to have moderate, tempered character, not given to extremes. Serious about the things of God. Grave, not utterly solemn and humorless, so as not to be able to enjoy a joke or a pleasant comment, but serious about God and godliness. Sensible or self-controlled and sound in the faith, in the love, and in the endurance, or in their faith, love, and endurance. Knowing what the gospel is, knowing sound doctrine, it being unmixed with error in their case, it should be, he says, in love because we are redeemed by the love of God, and in steadfastness or endurance. I want to comment on this last. There are two ways in which we teach. We teach by modeling and we teach by instruction. The apostle is giving both older men and older women these roles of being instructors of the faith. And here, surely, the teaching of example comes to the fore. He is saying that there are many trials which await all of us. Some may be thrown to the lions, some may stand before the firing squad for their faith in Jesus Christ, but most of us won't. Most of us will wear out. Now he says, in the midst of whatever God in his divine providence should bring upon us, let us bear those things with the gratitude and the praise of God, with the Christian endurance which befits the Christian soldier who is called upon to endure hardness. In other words, he's saying to us that we need examples of how to go through sickness and adversity and death as a Christian. How inspiring are those who bear heavy burdens graciously and gratefully. How many times you may have known someone who was so Christian, who was so godly in the midst of their trouble, whose lives were so permeated with the fragrance of the love of Jesus Christ, that even though their situation was well nigh desperate, after you had visited them, you came away inspired that the grace of God was able to bear them through their trouble. Now he's saying, the older men need to set such an example of godliness in practice. And did the older women likewise, to be reverent in behavior. That is, their deportment is to be such as befits someone who is in the presence of God at all times. Not to be slanderers, that is, not to slaughter the characters and reputations of people by passing on gossip, be it true or false. for slaves to drink. And I think that if the Apostle Paul were writing today, he would add Valium and all of the other chemical means for maintaining a high. We are not to be enslaved to those things. They are to teach what is good. What is good? Well, he tells us what is good. He tells us what they are to teach. They have a teaching role. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, chaste, domestic, kind, submissive to their husbands. He says they're to teach young women to be husband lovers and to children lovers. I didn't know what Bob Owen was going to say in his introduction. But you see, it's not surprising, really, if our generation, if our country has come to a place of hating their children, because loving one's children is a Christian virtue, not a natural act. It is natural to some extent, but here it is a Christian virtue. The home as well as the society only works properly when it is infused with the grace of God, which is the same thing as saying it is only when people filled by the Holy Spirit put God's rules into effect that they really work. Dr. Clowney would say, the church is never meant to be a model of how to do it to the world. It only works because it is filled with people who are filled with the Holy Ghost. And that is true also of the home. Note also that he doesn't say to the older women, teach them why they are to be husband lovers and children lovers, but how? Not just the why, but the how. We need people, you see, to show us how to do things as well as why to do things. We need older women who are examples of loving their husbands and loving their children to show others how it's to be done. So that the young women be sensible, chaste workers at home is what the word domestic here means. I don't think it means that you can't work anywhere else, but that the focus of your activity and of their labors is to be in the home. And then he adds the word kind. One of the commentators that I read on this passage said that he added that word there because when a woman gives herself to being a worker at home, it is easy for her to be as unsparing of the rest of her family as she is of herself. And so he reminds them, be kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be discredited, which is a Pauline way of saying, in order that your lives may bring honor to the word of God, in order that God and his word may be glorified in the lives of his people. We are all to live that way. Whether children or young people or old people. And the Word of God gives us rules and a mission and a work to do for Him. May it never be said of us that we began well but ended badly. May God give us grace to grow up in Jesus Christ and to grow old in Jesus Christ. May he use all of us to be the right kind of model and instructor for those who are younger than we are. Because everybody in this room has somebody younger than they are who's looking at them to see how they ought to live. We are to be models of godliness. May God grant that He will keep us faithful and obedient and useful all of our days. Let us pray.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have called us to a glorious, a high calling, that our life has meaning from beginning to end, that You are our God in old age as in youth, and that You have tasks for us to do which will bring honor and glory to Thee. So use us, young and old, that we may be not only one family in Christ Jesus, but may all be useful in Thy service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.